I invite you to turn with me in the back of your hymn book to Lord's Day 11. You find that on page 18. Lord's Day 11, page 18, and then we'll open God's Word to Romans chapter 10. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. I want us now to turn together to Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 10th chapter, and we're going to read the verses 1 through 15, focusing particularly on verses 13 through 15. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I once came across a Japanese proverb which said that many roads lead up Mount Fuji, but they all reach the top. Many roads lead up Mount Fuji, but they all reach the top. This Japanese proverb has been used to express the viewpoint that all religions will have a good outcome. Throughout the history of the church, there have been those who taught that all will be saved in the end because God is good. Is it true that the Muslim religion is a valid pathway to salvation and heaven? Is it true that Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Taoism, and other isms are all valid pathways to salvation? Are there many ways to God? Are all religions of equal value? If I drove from here to the CN Tower in Toronto, I could choose several different routes to get there. One route would be shorter than another. One route might be more scenic than another. One route may have heavier traffic than another, but in the end, they all lead to the same place. It doesn't really matter which road I take to get there, as long as I follow my chosen route faithfully. Is that how it is with respect to the kingdom of heaven? All religions lead ultimately to the same reality. It doesn't matter which road you take as long as you follow the chosen road faithfully. Will people of all faiths be in heaven? Is Christianity merely one of many possible paths to God? That seems to be a rather popular view today. You often hear people express the opinion that God doesn't care what you believe as long as you're sincere. Christians who believe that Jesus is the only way to God are considered narrow-minded. Christians should not be so critical of the alternative roads that other people choose. Christians should not say that their beliefs are right and all others are wrong. It is argued that Christianity should be broad enough to embrace all kinds of beliefs. Pluralism and diversity should be respected. To insist that Jesus is the only way is outmoded, unenlightened, and hopelessly intolerant. It is backward and discourteous. To contradict the relativistic values of modern culture is arrogant and insensitive. Christianity ought to be broad enough to accommodate widely differing, even contradictory belief systems. But congregation, what does the Bible say about respecting all forms of worship and accommodating all kinds of beliefs? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. The Apostle Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved," Acts 4:12. The Apostle Paul said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," 1 Timothy 2:5. There is no misunderstanding these verses. Christianity makes an exclusive claim. Jesus said that he is the only way to God. There is no other way. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. He is not a way to God. He is the way to God. Any attempt to find another way is folly, for all other roads lead to despair and death. There is no other religious message besides the gospel of Jesus Christ that is capable of restoring us to fellowship with God. Since Jesus Christ claimed to be the exclusive way to God, we have no right to embrace any other. We are to treat all people with dignity and respect, regardless of their religious beliefs, but we are not to accept all religions as equally valid. At a time when pluralism and tolerance are considered supreme virtues by the secular world, we are to declare with conviction that Christ is the only way to heaven, the only path to God, the only way to be reconciled with the Father. Christianity is unique. In our postmodern age, many insist that there's no such thing as absolute, objective, or universal truth. One person's perspective of truth is ultimately just as good as another's. Every opinion should be shown equal respect. Postmodernism sounds very broad-minded and charitable. But the postmodern belief system is utterly intolerant when it comes to the exclusive claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes exclusive, universal truth claims declaring Jesus the only way to heaven and all other belief systems erroneous. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." Well, this afternoon from Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, and Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we want to consider Jesus the only way. First, salvation through his name. Second, proclamation of his name. Salvation through his name, proclamation of his name. In our text, Romans 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 13 is a direct quote from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. Centuries before Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans, the prophet Joel spoke of the power of God's saving grace. Joel said, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, shall be saved." Hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul, the prophet Joel understood that if men are to be saved, it is not enough that they cry out to just any deity. It's not enough that they call out to just any God. In order to be saved, men, women, and children must cry out to the one true God. Whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. There were periods in Israel's history when they called upon the name of Baal, or they called upon the name of Molech, or they called upon the names of some other gods. And because of their false worship, they provoked the Lord to anger. They did not call upon the one true God, the creator of all men and the redeemer of sinners. They did not bow before his sovereignty, his authority, his power, his majesty, and they came under God's judgment. The Lord didn't say to them, "All religions lead ultimately to the same reality. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter which road you take to get there as long as you follow your chosen road faithfully." No, the Lord didn't say that. He insisted that all religious systems that deviated from his truth are false and must be rejected. He was not tolerant of false worship. In the first commandment of the Decalogue, he said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before my face." The Lord insisted that salvation could not be found in anyone else. He said that it was futile to look for salvation elsewhere. He repeatedly told the people of Israel, "I am your God, I am your Savior, I am your Redeemer, I am your Deliverer, I am the one who can rescue you from the curse of sin." And brothers and sisters, in the prophecy of Joel, the Lord declared that his salvation was not only for Jews, but for all who call upon his name. Whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh, the covenant Lord, shall be saved. Heathen nations may participate in the salvation of the Lord as they call upon his name. Joel said that the people of all nationalities may participate in the great blessings of salvation. There is no one excluded. Those who turn away from their false religions and call upon the Lord will be saved. The prophecy of Joel contains a universal gospel offer. The Lord had chosen the Jewish people to bring forth the Messiah. He had given them many privileges, some of which are listed in Romans 9, verses 3 through 5. Yet the promise of salvation was not only for them, but for all who trusted in him. Brothers and sisters, in our text, the Apostle Paul quoted Joel chapter 2, verse 32, to remind his readers that all men have the same need, and all men have the opportunity to be saved if they call upon the name of Jesus. In verse 9, Paul said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And then in verse 13, he says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is the covenant Lord spoken of by the prophet Joel. The name Jesus means what? Jehovah saves. When the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, the angel said to him, "She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. That name alone brings salvation. The Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He also quoted these words of the prophet Joel to the crowds assembled in Jerusalem. Those great crowds gathered in Jerusalem, Peter addressed them and he said, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? What did Joel mean, and what did Paul and Peter mean when they quoted the prophet Joel? In the Old Testament, to call upon the name of the Lord was to worship. For example, in Psalm 105:1, the psalmist said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name." It was an expression of worship and praise. In Genesis 4:26, we read, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." That is to say, they worshiped him. It is also used in the Old Testament when speaking of prayer. When speaking of prayer, when the prophet Elijah challenged the priests of Baal, he said to them, "You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." In that context, to call on the name of the Lord was to pray. Elijah called upon the Lord in prayer. And then when we turn to the New Testament book of Acts, we learn that to call upon the name of the Lord means that you believe in him and trust the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, we are told that when the unconverted Saul went to arrest Christians, he received authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. All who call on your name. In Acts 9, those who call on your name are followers of Jesus, those who believe and trust in him. We find the same meaning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul addressed the letter to all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In Acts 9 and 1 Corinthians 1, to call upon the name of the Lord is to believe in Jesus and to follow him. Now, if we put all this together, to call upon the name of the Lord is to believe on Jesus, trust him, worship him, and pray to him. It is to yield to him with confidence and trust, to worship him as sovereign Lord, submit to his authority, and commune with him as the living Savior. It's not just calling upon him in times of emergency when there's some troubling calamity. It's not merely calling upon him in times of sickness or when we're in a bind. It's not just calling upon him to heal our wounds, solve our problems, and get us out of a jam in times of pain, suffering, or financial crisis. No, to call upon the name of the Lord is to call on Jesus as Lord. Our Lord, our God, our Savior, our Master. Once again, going back to verse 9, we read, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." To call upon the name of the Lord is to call on Jesus as Lord. The Lord that we call upon to be saved in verse 13 is the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Romans 10:13 is a wonderful promise to each and every one of you. Anyone who calls on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, anyone who says, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, save me from my sin." Anyone who says, "Lord Jesus, I cannot save myself, and I call on you to save me," such a one will be saved. You will be saved from your sin, and you will be saved from the wrath of God that hangs over you because of your sin. The promise of verse 13 is for everybody. Repentant Muslims who call on the Lord Jesus will be saved. Hindus who call upon his name will be saved. Buddhists, atheists, Jews, Gentiles, all who recognize that salvation cannot be found in anyone else. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, trusting him, believing him, worshiping, praising him, praying to him, you shall be saved. While the message of the gospel may seem to be very narrow and intolerant when it comes to other religions, it is very broad and accepting in that it invites all men to call upon the Lord Jesus and to be saved. Enemies of the gospel, as Paul once was, can call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. The immoral, the godless, the deceitful, the idolater, the hypocrite can call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. Your neighbor, your friend, your co-worker, your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, your university professor, your mailman, your boss, your employee can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Yes, Christianity is narrow in that it rejects all other paths to God, but it is amazingly broad, brothers and sisters. It's amazingly broad in that it embraces and promises salvation to anyone from any nation or any background. There is salvation for all who call upon the precious name of Jesus. If you have not done that, if you have not done that, if you have not trusted Him, if you have not been praying to Him and worshiping Him, then I call you today to bow before the living Christ. Confess your need of Him. Confess your sins before Him. Believe that He alone can save you and commit yourself to Christ. Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because He saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Salvation is assured through the name of Jesus alone. And then, brothers and sisters, you can understand why the Apostle Paul emphasized the proclamation of His name. The proclamation of His name. Verses 14 and 15 are a powerful plea for the work of missions. In verse 13, Paul said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can people call upon the Lord Jesus unless they know about Him? And how can they know about Him unless someone goes to them with the gospel? The answer is obvious. People cannot know the gospel and believe on the name of Jesus unless someone takes the gospel to them. Verses 14 and 15 are very important verses which describe the need for gospel preaching and the need for the ongoing work of missions. If there is salvation in no one else, if men cannot come to the Father except through Jesus, that means there must be missionaries who take the name of Jesus and who make the name of Jesus known so that people can believe and call on His name for salvation. Paul is saying that if there were no missionaries, no one could hear. And if no one could hear, no one could believe. And if no one could believe, no one could call on the Lord Jesus. And if no one could call on the Lord Jesus, no one could be saved. Brothers and sisters, the great missionaries in the history of the church were absolutely convinced that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They also believe that God used men to make His name known. He used His church to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. God did not bring His gospel to the nations through a voice from heaven. He did not speak from the clouds. He called and appointed His servants to proclaim His saving gospel. The first American missionary to go overseas was Adoniram Judson. He and his wife Anne endured painful tropical diseases, vicious opposition, and imprisonment under the cruel king of Burma. They labored for 7 years before seeing their first convert from Buddhism. They lost children to disease, and Adoniram's faithful wife and fellow laborer died in the field when she was only 36 years old. Yet by the time Adoniram died in 1850, there were over 100,000 baptized church members from the Karen tribe. And I have read that to this day, the mostly Christian Karen people are an island of Christianity in a sea of Buddhism, the fruit of Judson's work 150 years later. The Judsons were willing to endure all manner of hardship because they believed that God had sent them with the gospel of peace. Without messengers of the gospel, no one could be saved. Many missionaries of the 19th century died young, or their wives died young. Hudson Taylor's wife Maria died at the age of 33. William Carey buried two wives in India. Adoniram Judson lost two wives to disease in Burma. David Livingstone buried his wife Mary in the Zambezi Valley. She died of malaria. Johann Kruff, missionary to East Africa, lost his wife and both children to disease within months of arriving in Africa. Do you know what the average life expectancy was of a missionary to Africa? 8 years. 8 years. And yet it is said that in the 19th century, when going to Africa meant going to almost certain early death, there were numerous missionary volunteers. You see, brothers and sisters, those men believed that there's only one way to the Father. Jesus is the only way, and it was their task and calling to preach. How shall they hear without a preacher? The Apostle Paul himself was a bold, zealous, faithful missionary proclaiming the name of Jesus. He gave his life for the gospel as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, if Christianity is merely one of many possible paths to God, then Paul was wasting his time traveling to Philippi, to Ephesus, to Corinth, Thessalonica, Rome, and so on. Paul wasted his life. He was beaten, stoned, mocked, hated, even imprisoned. Why? If Christianity is just one of many ways to heaven, why bother preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who may be hostile to it? It's pointless. Congregation, the Apostle Paul and many others who have followed in his footsteps as ambassadors of Jesus Christ knew that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And if God is to be glorified through the salvation and worship of his people, then there must be men who will preach the saving power of Jesus. According to verse 15, a preacher must be sent. A preacher must be sent. Who sends preachers? Well, the obvious answer is that God does. It is the Lord of the harvest who sends out laborers into the harvest field. It is God who chooses. It is God who appoints. It is God who sends. But we also find in the New Testament that preachers are sent by the church. They're sent by the church. In Acts 13, we read that the church of Antioch laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them away. Messengers, preachers, missionaries are sent by God through the church. That is our calling still today, to train men, teach them, equip them, and send them out to proclaim the Savior, Jesus Christ. If the millions of unreached people throughout the world are to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to call on the name of Christ Jesus, the church must send God's messengers to them. In verse 15, Paul says that the messengers of good news are precious and beautiful. He quotes from Isaiah 52, verse 7, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Their dirty, worn, blistered, wrinkled, leathery, scarred feet are beautiful. For they have carried the good news many miles into remote places where the message could not be heard any other way." In the context of Isaiah's prophecy, the beautiful feet were the feet of those who ran to announce the fall of Israel's enemies. If you read that in the actual prophecy of Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, the Israelites had been in captivity. They were in bondage in Babylon. A runner who appeared on the hills to announce Israel's deliverance was greatly welcomed. His dirty, smelly feet were beautiful, for they carried a message of freedom and deliverance. What a joy it was to see him, to see that runner coming. His coming implied the release of the prisoners, for Babylon had fallen. The salvation of Israel from their enemies was good news, good news. The congregation, Isaiah 52:7 was more than just an announcement of salvation from earthly enemies. It also foreshadowed the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Isaiah's prophecy pictured the messengers of Christ announcing his victory throughout the world. Isaiah's prophecy anticipated the messengers of the cross whose feet are truly beautiful because they carry the gospel of peace, which is the most beautiful message in the world. Paul's feet were beautiful, for they were the feet of one who brought marvelous news, glad tidings of good things. He brought the gospel of peace, peace between man and God through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Adoniram Judson's feet were beautiful, for they were the feet of one who proclaimed Jesus Christ to the people of Burma. Hudson Taylor's feet were beautiful, for they carried the gospel to China. William Carey's beautiful feet carried the good news to India. Those who are sent by God and the church today also have beautiful feet, for they carry a beautiful message to a world in bondage, the bondage of sin. We ought to pray, brothers and sisters, that the Lord of the harvest will raise up many in our generation with beautiful feet so that sinners may hear, believe, and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We ought to pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up men from Living Water Reformed Church to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ so that God will be glorified through the salvation and worship of His redeemed. Recently, we have been reminded daily of the many who died in Southeast Asia. Reporters have said that in some towns they couldn't take 10 steps without having to step over a body. We are told that the death toll is somewhere in the area of 160,000 or possibly more. I wonder, how many of them have never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus? Of those 160,000, how many of them have not believed because they have not heard, because there has been no preacher? How many of them have never heard the gospel of peace? How many of them were unprepared to stand before their Creator and Judge because they never received the glad tidings of good things? How many of them are perhaps lost forever because all their lives they have worshipped and served false gods? In their ignorance, they have bowed before idols of wood and stone. They have looked for salvation and security in the wrong places. They put their trust in gods that cannot save. How many of them have never heard the true message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And how many who have heard of Jesus Christ have heard a distorted message and a perverted false gospel so that they never possess true saving faith in Jesus Christ? We need more, brothers and sisters. We need more faithful messengers, more preachers, more faithful ambassadors, more beautiful feet to preach the gospel of peace for the glory of God and the salvation of the nations. And then, congregation, even though we cannot all be missionaries and preachers and teachers, there is a sense in which every Christian is a servant of Christ and called to be a witness for Him. Not all Christians are called to be preachers, and not all Christians are ordained and sent by God and the church to preach the gospel of peace. But all are called to be active participants in some way in fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. We all have opportunities to speak to others about Jesus and what He has done for sinners. And we all have opportunities to pray for and support those whom the Lord has called and sent to proclaim the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if all sincere roads lead to heaven, then there is no great urgency for the gospel to go forth. And there is certainly no point in dying for the gospel if another faith will lead you to God. But if there is only one road to heaven, and millions of people have never heard of Christ as the only way to God, then the work of missions is extremely important. The ones who call upon the name of Jesus are the ones who will be saved. Those who have not heard cannot call, and those who cannot call cannot come to the Father. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Then, congregation, may the Lord use each one of us in our praying, in our giving, in our witnessing, to exalt His name through the salvation and worship of His elect. May the Lord of the harvest raise up young men from this church with beautiful feet who carry the gospel of peace to the unreached regions of the earth, so that the words of the psalmist may be fulfilled. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Jesus is the only way. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. And may the Lord use each one of us to make that precious name known, so that the nations may be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Amen. Lord of the harvest, will you stir up within our hearts a great desire to see the gospel go forth to the ends of the earth? Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Hear us, Lord, to Thee we cry. Lord of the harvest, would you raise up men from this church, filled with the Spirit, filled with love for the transcendent, majestic God, filled with a desire to see men, women, and children around the world worshiping this majestic God. Lord, we have received a great treasure from you. The fact that you have given to us the message of Christ Jesus, the only way into your presence. We pray that each and every person here would hear that message. But as we think of those in distant lands who are lost in sin, who have never heard, but that in the meantime, Lord, we pray that there would be none right here who know the message and yet are lost in sin. So many ways, Lord, our nation has been blessed of you with the gospel, numerous churches, numerous buildings across the land. Yet, our Father, we know that right here there is such a need for the gospel to be proclaimed. Fill us with boldness, Father, and love. Open our hearts, open our mouths, that we may proclaim without fear the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. We thank you that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Thank you for our salvation. Amen.